So I'd like you, if you can this morning, to turn your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. It is very difficult to make a self-help book out of the Bible. You can make a book whereby is the theme, the glory of God, out of the Bible, but it's difficult to make simply a self-help book out of the Bible. And I find that when we preach along those lines, we're typically taking the Bible and trying to kind of shove it into where we're living at. But we're not going to do that this morning. We're going to see what the Bible says about a very important subject, but we want to see what the Scriptures say about that. Now, I'm a little bit hot here. I don't know if you can help me out there, Ben. But last week I started talking about some deadly sins that we don't feel are all that deadly. Okay? So if I've ever preached a sermon series, I guess we have a sermon series today, but some deadly sins that aren't so deadly. In other words, some deadly sins that are indeed deadly, deadly to our effectiveness, deadly to our usefulness, deadly to our relationships, and deadly to our spiritual life. But we don't perceive them as being so deadly. A lot of times when it comes to sin, once again, not sure what that is, but a lot of times when it comes to sin, I think we have a lot of frequency waves going along here. So, okay, great. Seems like it's just when I talk here. We'll see. Anybody playing a joke on me? I don't know. So, all right. A lot of times when we think of sin, we think of really, really big sins. Remember, the Scripture says that little foxes spoil the vines. And it can be the little granules of sand in the shoe that can cause us many times the most difficulties. Last week we talked about contentment. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach last week's message, but I feel that is indeed a very important message for us to deal with contentment, and we went through that last week. But this week, I want to talk about insecurity, if you will. Now, once again, look at the title. This is why I don't like to title messages. It's called Deadly Sins That Aren't So Deadly. I don't want to call insecurity a sin as much as a byproduct of sin. So I want to be careful not to put anybody under condemnation this morning. So we're not going to call insecurity a sin as much as a byproduct of the fall of man. Now, we have an absolute epidemic in our day and age. I believe an absolute epidemic in our country of soul sickness. And as I stated last week, I believe that this epidemic is making counselors, therapists, and life coaches multitudes of dollars. And once again, I'm not saying that there's not a place for those particular people in our society, but we have an absolute, once again, epidemic, I'm going to say it again, of soul sickness. And I believe that much of our therapy, much of our counseling tends to treat the symptom rather than the real problem. And I believe the real problem, once again, is remember Adam and Eve were their happiest and most content when they were in the garden with God and they had a perfect relationship with Christ. So if you know, once again, how we got into this mess, you should know how we can get out of it. And that's why we point people towards the Scriptures. And once again, let's remember that we have the answer for mankind. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I believe it is a lack of faith for us as a body of believers not to vehemently and vigorously and methodically preach the Bible and reach after lost sheep. Because if we have the answers for mankind, I believe it's a total lack of faith and it's an abundance of lethargy or laziness for us to sit back and just fellowship in our groups. We are here to reach people for Christ. Once again, I believe that we have a very clear pointed message, and I'm excited about getting that message out. But I do believe we have an absolute epidemic, I'm going to say it once again, of soul sickness. Now, I like to preach to the young people as well as the adults. And what is the soul? The soul is the inner you. The soul is the real you. Once again, when I drive by your house and I point at your house, if I said, hey, that's Mary Roberts over there, people say, that's not Mary. That's where Mary lives at, right? Let's understand that your body is just a container for the real you, for the inner you. That is your soul, once again. That is the part that God saves when he saves you, and then one day he'll save your body. But he has not saved our bodies as of yet. But once again, we have an absolute epidemic of soul sickness, and we could say, what's the problem with that? In other words, what is the cause of that? Though I believe that there's many, many potential causes that we could go over, let's go back to the book of Leviticus if we can. Look at Leviticus chapter 26. We're going to look at what I believe are two amazing scriptures this morning. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. These are phenomenal scriptures where God goes through with the people of God, blessings and cursings. Blessings if they obey God, and cursings, or curses that is, if they disobey God. Now let's understand a few things here. That some of these blessings that he offered them, I believe it's wise for us as New Testament believers to spiritualize those blessings, but I don't believe that we ought to spiritualize all of those blessings, if you will. But once again, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God goes through beforehand with the people of God. If you obey me, these are the blessings that you're going to have. If you disobey me, these are the curses that you're going to have. And I believe that you could actually trace these and apply these to the nation of America. In one particular passage of Scripture, he says, whereas, once again, you hear me quote it from time to time, whereas you used to be the lender, when you go away from me, you will be the borrower. Does that sound a little bit familiar? The fact that we're borrowers now from the nation of China. It's amazing, Leviticus 26 in Deuteronomy 28. It's not just another chapter in Leviticus, another chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. Incredible passages of Scriptures to go over. And I hope you'll do that during your private time. Leviticus chapter 26 here. Let's take a few moments here. And I want you to see here that God said, when a nation goes astray, when a people goes astray, God actually told us that there would be soul sickness. He doesn't necessarily use that verbiage, doesn't use that phrase, but he says that there would be sickness in their soul, sickness in the innermost parts of themselves. And once again, this is the number one problem I believe that we have in America today. It affects the way we do relationships. It affects the way we work. It affects our attitude and the way we approach God. It affects absolutely everything. And we have the answer in the Bible. We have the answer. Can you get that for me, Grace? We have the answer in the Scriptures. I could get it, but it would probably make my lapel mic come apart here. So thank you very much. So in Leviticus 26, I want you to see in verse number 36, as God is going through these curses, and he goes through many, many of them, I want you to see here in verse number 36 what God says here when he's talking to the people. Notice what he says. And upon them that are left alive of you, once again, this is the nation that goes astray from God. He says, I will send, notice what he says, a faintness in their hearts. Do you see that right there? You know what that is? That is soul sickness. If you're a manager, if you're a leader, if you're a supervisor, if you're in charge of leading people in our day and age, one of the number one problems you run up against is fear, insecurities, inhibitions, and a general lack of confidence, if you will. And notice what he says, first of all. He says, those left alive among you, I will send a faintness in their hearts, in the land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. Fear, insecurity, inhibitions, if you will. Notice what he says. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword. And they shall fall, he says, when none pursueth. Just a general attitude of fear and dread, and something's going to happen. And there's two problems with that. Now, let's slow it down just a few moments here. You're like, we're not going anywhere. You're the one speeding it up. Let's understand this morning that when people have fear and insecurity, fears and insecurities, they tend to have one of two extreme reactions. They either overcompensate for those fears, or what they do is they just lay back and they give in to those fears, and they talk out of those fears, and they live out of those fears, and they hold themselves back, and they don't take risk. So, give you an example of people that overcompensate for fears. I think that many times when you preach, you ought to use yourself as an example. I believe it's good to be transparent before God's people. So, I remember when I was a young preacher, I believe I was 22 years of age, and I started preaching full-time on the road, and it was interesting. My wife came to me after a service. She says, you have to stop pacing. So what would happen was I was nervous inside, but try to overcompensate for that nervousness, I would pace like this while I preached. And I would go back and forth like this. And I finally had three or four pastors say, you may want to kind of lose that because it's very distracting. People get into a comfort zone when they're preaching, and when they feel a certain amount of fear, they have certain expressions that they'll go to. when they feel afraid. You've seen people get up to sing and then they keep going like this. They have a nervous habit of doing that. We have ways of overcompensating for our fears. Greg Linton, who used to run JRS, said that one time he had a salesperson. He used to answer the phone like this. JRS Enterprises, may I help you? And he was like, man, you're giving the prospective customer way too much to process. But the problem was there is that the salesperson's nervous, and he really wants to make the sale. So what he's doing is he's overcompensating for that. There's a lot of ways. We're going to talk about this in a few moments, how we have a lot of fears and insecurities with God, and we overcompensate through legalism. We want to try to show God that we're not what we used to be. And we definitely don't want to go back to certain things. So we put certain controls in our lives. If I just do this, then I'll stay away from sin. If I just do that, if I just look this way, if I just don't watch that, then I'll stay away from sin. And whereas there need to be certain checks and balances in your lives, God wants to move all of us to a place of healthy balance and reverence, if you will. We'll talk about that in a few moments, God willing, here. Now, you see here, though, that one of the byproducts of the people of God sinning against him was soul sickness. He said, a faintness of heart. I love this passage here. He says, a shaken leaf will scare them. Now, I guess it's easy to pick on Mark since he's halfway around the world. But Mark, when he was 15 or 16, still did not like to go outside in the dark by himself. As a matter of fact, when he did his first Panera job at midnight, he was calling me. And I texted him and I said, I just got a news report that there's a serial killer riding around in a golf cart. And he took me halfway serious as if, you know, he said, hey, you're really freaking me out, Dad. So there's some natural fears that children have, some natural inhibitions. We do tend to be like horses as animals. Horses like to run in herds, and horses are generally fearful of what's around them. What's the number one thing they try to do with horses? Break a horse, but also to calm a horse down, do they not, as much as possible? But I want you to see here that he not only says that soul sickness is a byproduct of sin against him, but I want you to notice here how he points out how confidence is a byproduct of obedience to God. Let's look at verse number 1 of Leviticus 26. Look at verse number 1. Ye shall make you no idols nor graven images. Leviticus 26 and verse 1. He says, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, look at the blessings of this. Now let's read through this slowly. He says this in verse 4, then I will give you rain in due season. I believe we can make that physical and we can make that spiritual as the people of God. He says, and thy land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. I still say I believe it's best for God's people to spiritualize these. But once again, if you're a Christian farmer, you probably have some room, obviously, to make these physical also. He says, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land. Look at the word he uses here, safely. Look at verse 6. And I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. So look at the contrast here. In one place, he gives spiritual soul healthiness, confidence, bravery, courage. The reason to lift your head up high, to have a clearness in your eyes. But in the other place, he gives soul sickness and a faintness in heart. A shaking leaf shall scare them. And I believe this is what we have in our country, soul sickness. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's take a look at this. These are fascinating scriptures, by the way. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look what the scripture says. We'll start reading in verse 25. These are the curses here that shall befall the people that forsake the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy 28. And why do I go through this at the very beginning? Once again, to right align our perspective on this, that our ultimate need is to flee to Christ, to know His Word, to be filled with the God of heaven. You were not created to live without God. You were created to be filled with Him. And when you're not filled with Him, there are always going to be negative byproducts of that. Look at Deuteronomy 28 in verse number 25. Look what the scripture says here. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness, and look what he says, and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Look what he says in the next passage here. He says, thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her, and he goes on. But look here. He says, he says when a nation forsakes the Lord, they will have astonishment of heart. Now look at the contrast of that, though. If we follow the Lord, look at the confidence that comes with knowing Christ. He says in verse 1, and thou shalt come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently. Young people, do not bypass that word up, diligently. Remember doing car washes. And the reason why we really like dads to be youth pastors is because I did so many car washes, I got tired of being a youth pastor. But I remember doing a car wash, and what was very typical at a car wash was for 20 kids to be holding the sign up by the road and two kids to be wanting to clean cars. Anybody ever went through that before? And now the ones that are cleaning cars, you have a couple of them, they'll take their rag, they'll make it really, really small, and they'll be in one spot just kind of going back and forth. And then you always have those super hardworking kids that they're spreading that rag around and they're just everywhere they need to be and they're coming back to you. Is there anything else I can do? Which child is more diligent? That's what that word means. The child that obviously has that rag spread around, that child that's saying, is there anything else I can do? That's the child that's diligent. God says if we diligently follow Him. That's why we say no to half-hearted Christianity at the crossroads, right? We push it out. We don't want any part of that. We are here to solve a problem. We are here to promote radical change in a society that has radical problems. Amen? We're here to see God do wonderful things now this week. Now watch this. Diligently, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And look at the blessing he says. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now most people are being overtaken by problems. God says if you obey me, you'll be overtaken by the blessings of God. I love the part in Facing the Giants. Well, the man at the end just kneels down, he falls down, he says, I'm overwhelmed. And that's where we want to be at, overwhelmed with the blessings of God. But part of this being overwhelmed or overtaken with the blessings of God, notice it's going to apply to the soul. Look what he says in verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. By the way, one of the curses he gives is thou shalt have children and not enjoy them. Does that happen to sound like America? I think it happens too. Dr. Krause and I talk about this all the time because he's a veterinarian. Now he sees it all the time that people have replaced a love for children with a love of animals. It's amazing. And I've heard people tell me or even go as far as to say, I just love animals. They don't talk back to you. They don't disobey you. They do what you... And we are so backwards as a society. Now listen, we love animals. We have quite a few of them for the time being. Talking about our chickens. So look at verse 4. That was some pretty serious humor if you knew what I was talking about. Look at verse 4. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Now read the next few verses. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face, and they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And notice the air of confidence that he's promoting. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand to do. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. Look what he says here. And they shall be, what? Afraid of thee. Look at the difference here. In one scripture he says that if you disobey me, you'll be full of fear. Another one, look at, he says, you'll be full of confidence. Let's look at Psalm 16. I'm just trying to share with you where this comes from in our society. Soul sickness. And we hold the remedy. We preach the remedy. We take the remedy every day. Psalm 16, look what he says. Verse number 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. That what? That hasten after another God. Why do we have so many sorrows in our country? Depressed people. Why do we have this? It's a country that's went astray. When you have dads that are not validating their children. Listen now, what I'm about to say. We have dads that are not validating their children. Your children are playing catch up for years to come. We need to stop right there. If that's all we said, we've had enough of a sermon. If your dads are not doing what they should be doing in a society, your children are playing catch up. They're starting emotionally behind from the time they're 18 or 19 years of age. And whereas an 18, 19-year-old should be confident, they should have a few inhibitions because they haven't accomplished too many things as of yet. There should be a level of joy and peace and satisfaction there. I know, and I say this respectfully because I love my parents, and my dad received Christ later on in life, and we have a wonderful relationship now. But I was playing catch-up at the age of 18, 19, 20 years of age. And the lessons that people should be learning when they're 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age, 15, 16, we're not learning at all in our lives. And so we have a lot of catch-up. But thank God we have a God that allows for that to happen. Amen? A couple things here. I want you to see. Notice that I said that the title of the sermon, if you will, is Deadly Sins That Are Not So Deadly. And let's talk about for a few moments of why insecurity is a deadly sin. Or why it's a deadly, and the better way to apply this is a byproduct of sin, once again. A byproduct, and this is the better way I'd like to approach it, the fall of man. Because I don't want to put anybody under condemnation. I don't want you to be sitting here going, that's right, I feel pretty insecure about this chair, it's going to fall. I must not be right with God. I don't want to do that today, okay? But first of all, insecurity is deadly in respect to usefulness for Christ. Let's go, if we can, to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. I think it's amazing that there's a few instances in the scriptures where God has called people, and their first response is an excuse. Their first response is to manifest their insecurities. Their first response is to say how they can't do what God has called them to do. You know what that is? That's an insecurity. Once again, we're herd-like creatures. We're like horses. We like to run in herds. And we're fearful of our surroundings. Part of the reason for that is that we are mortal beings. Part of that is understood, by the way. And we're going to talk about understanding your limitations and knowing where you are weak, and that the strongest people in the world admit that they're weak. Some people go through life trying to convince themselves and other people that they're not weak. And those are the weakest people in the world, by the way. But notice what we see here. In Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse number 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. And look, as God calls Jeremiah, look what the scripture says here. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And he says this. And then look at Jeremiah's response. He says, then said I, oh, Lord God, but I cannot speak, for I am what? For I am a child. Look how he speaks out of his insecurity. He speaks out of his fear. God tells him what he can do, and he responds by what he can't do. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Let's just see that this deters usefulness. I'm going to go back to what Donald Trump said, since he's in the news right now. And Donald Trump said 70% of Americans have a $1 million idea. He said less than 0.1%. will ever act upon that. And you know why? Because of fear and insecurity. Once again, my goal is not to get you to be a millionaire. For most of us, that would probably destroy us, honestly. So, but look at Judges chapter 6. Look what the scripture says here in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 14. As God comes and he calls Gideon to do this incredible task, this incredible work, notice that the work almost stopped before it even began. And I don't think, and I really don't think, that many of you realize the greatness that lies in your hearts in the form of ideas, in the forms of promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. There's so much potential energy in the body of Christ that can be used if people will overcome their insecurities. Look what it says here. As the angel comes to him, he says, first of all, let's back up, if we can, to verse number 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto Gideon and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Look how heaven sees potential. Remember, love hopes all things, love believes all things. Heaven sees what could be. We see what can't happen, why we can't do one particular thing. Look what it says in verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him in verse 14 and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And look at Gideon's response. And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You know the problem with his insecurity? This was my last point. I'm going to shove it in now. The problem with insecurity is, where is Gideon's focus? Where is Jeremiah's focus? It's on himself. Little parenting tip. We've tried not to let our children be too bashful, too afraid. And sometimes we probably push a little bit too far. But sometimes it's hard to find that balance, is it not? Remember, it was about 3 years ago, we had Grace singing the national anthem. How old are you now? 11? Okay, great. Wait, when you're a homeschool dad, you're supposed to know their age. You just don't know what grade they're in, right? So 11, you're in 11th grade. Great. So I just don't do math very well on the fly. I know how old my daughter is. So I just don't, for some reason, numbers don't do well in my mind when I'm up speaking. So I really do know how old my children are. Rachel's just turned 13, okay? So watch this, though, that we asked Grace to sing the national anthem, and she didn't want to do it. And she was really, really nervous that day. But I realized as a dad, if I let her bow out of this now, it's just going to get worse the next time and worse the next time. And she got up and she sang the national anthem. And when she was done, she went to the other room and cried. But she did it. But it didn't kill her. It didn't destroy her. And that's that toughness that we don't have as Americans. I think the Chinese are overbalanced on this. They have children that commit suicide if they're not at the top of their class. I understand that. We need a definite balance on this. But you see here, the first thing that happens is Gideon gives the Lord an excuse why he can't do something. We know the passage with Moses. And just for our children's sake, let's go to Exodus 4 if we can real quick. Exodus 4, God calls Moses, and many of you know this passage, but just for our children's sake especially, God comes and calls Moses, and the first thing Moses does is come up with reasons why he cannot do it. Exodus 4 and verse 1, Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto them, what is this in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And as you go through here, you see excuse after excuse that Moses is given, and it's coming out of his insecurities, if you will. But once again, the fundamental problem is that the focus of Jeremiah, Gideon, and Moses in these situations is on themselves. And it's not the greatness of God. Can I share something with you? God has never called you to be great as much as he's called you to let him be great in you and through you. That's what God has called you to do. They're deadly because it's deadly in respects to our usefulness. Insecurity is deadly in respects to unity in healthy friendships. One of the greatest causes of jealousy is insecurity. Let's go, if we can, to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. And let's just admit some things. There are times when we are jealous of other people, other churches, other businesses. Let's just admit it. Tim Tebow's number one problem was not so much a Christian problem as much as it's probably a jealousy problem, because he's always in people's faces on the news as of 4 or 5 years ago. And people got tired of it. And we are naturally very jealous people. And we get jealous most of the time because of our own insecurities, if you will. And the problem with jealousy is it destroys unity and it destroys friendships. We will have great unity as long as we don't care who does things, as long as God gets the glory. Amen. Please, I will be a garbage man, no offense to garbage men. I will be a garbage man 80 hours a week. If that's what God, the job God's called you to do, that's great. But I'll be a garbage man 80 hours a week and never preach another sermon if God can be glorified here in Ocala. It doesn't matter who does something. All that matters is that the job gets done. But let's understand something that you see in the book of Numbers. With Moses' own family, it was jealousy that caused division amongst the people. Look at verse number 12. And Miriam and Aram spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So what they did is it looks like their issue is, well, he married someone that God didn't want him to marry. That's the issue that they come up with. But that was a peripheral issue. There was a real problem that caused it. Look at the next verse. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hold on, I thought the problem was with an Ethiopian. If you'll let people talk long enough and loud enough, listen, you'll find out what's really getting at them. So be quiet and just let people talk. And usually the first two things they say have nothing to do with the real problem why they're upset. Usually there's another real issue that's there. I have people from time to time downgrade their spouse or downgrade their church or downgrade their workplace. And they'll start talking about, once again, the Ethiopians in their lives. And they'll say, well, yeah, my boss, he's just doing this and he's saying this and I just can't stand dealing with him. Sometimes he really aggravates me. And I tell you what, just reminds me. I tell you what, sometimes I just wake up and I'm so miserable. And I say, so is the problem the boss or is the problem that you wake up miserable? Right? We have so many Ethiopians. The Scripture says the wicked know not at what they stumble. So we go through life with so much misguided blame, blaming all these things around us. It has nothing to do with the Ethiopians that we're talking about as much as Miriam had a jealousy issue. And watch, it's going to destroy the relationship here for a time. And they said, hath the Lord spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Bible says, and the Lord heard it. And insecurity is a great cause of jealousy. Let's be real practical. Do you rejoice at the success of others? Or does it cause feelings of jealousy? If it causes feelings of jealousy, you have self-centeredness in your heart. Girls, when a very attractive other girl walks into the room and you're jealous, if that's the first thing you feel, and then you don't learn to be aware of that and go, that is a sinful feeling. I need to set that aside, and I need to be a blessing to that person because they're an individual for whom Christ died. If we don't go through that process, you'll end up talking out of that jealousy. And you know what? It all stems from an insecurity in your own lives. One of the things we're going to talk about is the reason why God says if you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. And if you're proud because you're better than other people, listen, there's somebody else out there that will be better than you. Michael Jordan is still sitting there saying, you know what, that just didn't happen to me. But, I'll give it to Michael Jordan. There was nobody better than him, okay? Till Kobe came along, I guess. But here's the thing, is that there's always someone better than you. But what goes on in your heart when other people are around? When you hear the success of another business, do you rejoice? Or do you think within yourself, well, they probably got that way because of, you know, being illegal or something like that. And what people do is they get in uncomfortable positions where they're jealous, and what they do is they feel need to downgrade that situation or make excuses. There's some people that overcompensate for their jealousy by overcomplimenting people that are good at something. There's certain people that when people come in that are talented, you see them all the time. Well, boy, they are just so good at what they, boy, aren't they great? Aren't they really good? And I'm like, yeah, I appreciate the compliment, but man, you just like keep going on with this. It sounds like you have an issue here. We just need balance. Once again, we're very fearful creatures. It causes insecurity. And we were created to feel, listen, we were created to feel glory. You say, oh, I thought God's to be glorified. Yes, but we abide in His glory. The Bible says, those that honor my Father, Him will my Father honor. God says in Revelation 2 that we will share in the power and the glory that Jesus Christ has. And God says that we will also rule with a rod of iron as He is ruling with a rod of iron. And we will share in part of that. We were created to feel right. We were created to feel good. We were created to feel honorable, confident. We were created to feel valued. We were created to feel like I'm important. And that's how Adam and Eve felt in the garden. But if we don't have that from God, you're either going to push other people down or you're going to turn to false substitutes in order to feel good about yourself. Jealousy. It's a roaring lion within all of us that tends to go to sleep, but it easily awakes. Do you know one of the biggest problems when it comes to jealousy? One of them is that we do have a problem with comparing ourselves to other people. And we'll talk about that as we go on here. But, you know, Matthew Henry said something along these lines. He said, the brightest stars are simply sometimes the furthest away. And so you may have a star that's a million miles away compared to a star that's 1,000 miles away. Let's say, I don't know star distance at all. So, receive the illustration in faith, believing. That one star may burn brighter than the one that's closer. It's just that it's furthest away. You know, I am convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that there are pastors that can out-preach John MacArthur, Charles Stanley. I was going to say Adrian Rogers, but I'm not going to go there. But there's pastors that can out-preach these men that are laboring in small communities. They'll never get a church over 100 people. But they study 10, 15, 20, 25 hours per sermon. And I've been in some of these churches and I think, what is this guy doing in Hackensack, Wyoming or whatever? And his light shines no less brighter than a man who we just tend to see all the time. But what happens is that man could very easily start to think down on himself, to think himself less effective. Some of the brightest stars, once again, are just the furthest away. Or they're hidden, if you will. And this is why if we compare ourselves among ourselves, we are not wise. I believe that we, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, I may even just talk about it now, but we have to consider the different stages of growth that people are at. I remember one time when I was working as an assistant pastor in Calvary Baptist Church in Citra, it's now Victory Baptist Church. Jason Grizzard is a good friend of mine, he was the best man in my wedding. As a matter of fact, when he met my parents and my family for the first time, my brother said, Jason, are you the best man? He said, well, I haven't really met everybody yet. So, but what was interesting is Jason was born preaching. Do you remember Jason Grizzard? He had this thundering preaching voice. And he just had this way with words. And he had this demeanor that when he got up to speak, you just liked Jason. Matter of fact, I think he won the quote-unquote preacher boy contest that they had at Trinity his last year that he was there. But I remember him coming down and speaking, and I remember just being ate up with jealousy because I had a deficiency in my own life. And I just, you have to look at that. If you have a deficiency in your own life, you're going to be prone to entitlement. You're going to be prone to jealousy. You're going to be prone to gossiping about successful people. And all that stems from a deficiency in your own life. The problem is not with the other people's problem, and this is something I had to deal with in my own life. But Jason came in and preached, and I remember just being ate up with jealousy. I remember telling someone, well, he's a pretty good speaker, but, you know, it's kind of a canned message. Speaking out of jealousy. Seeking out of my own insecurities. And Jason was at a different stage of growth than I was at. I think we have to consider the experience factor. For most people, the problem is not that you're not good at something. You just haven't had enough experience at that as of yet. I think that has to be looked at, no doubt. But I think it's interesting that jealousy can affect unity. It can affect friendships. And most jealousy comes out of an insecurity in our own lives, a deficiency, a feeling like you haven't accomplished something great. You know, the teacher should always want the student to excel more than himself. And there's parents that get intimidated by their children's accomplishments. It was said that the reason why Leah Iacocca was at Chrysler is because Henry Ford's son couldn't handle really bright, successful people around him. If they were too successful, he would want them out. And so that's why Leah Iacocca, who was once working for Ford, ended up at Chrysler. And so it can destroy unity, destroy friendships, and you must be aware of the mechanisms of the heart. Once again, if you hear good news about your relations or your brothers or sisters inheriting a lot of money, do you get jealous? Or do you rejoice with them? Love wants good for other people. And when you have that approach, I think you receive the blessings of God, and I think you're in a better spot to not be jealous. I believe that the reason why insecurity is deadly is because it's deadly in respects to usefulness, deadly in respects to unity and friendships. It's also deadly in respects to balance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9 real quick. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Look what the scripture says here. It says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery," speaking using athletic terms here, "every man that striveth for the mastery," and I believe he's referring to, according to my research, the games that they had during these times, especially the athletic competition. May even been the Olympics. I'm not sure how that would work on a chronological timeline. But look what he says. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." We need self-control, and we need balance in our lives. But I find that insecurity, it throws us out of balance. As I said before, insecurity towards God. Now catch this now. This is really, really huge. Insecurity towards God will cause you to overcompensate for that with legalistic thinking. Remember, we have to define legalism. Some people think that legalism means any attention whatsoever towards being holy, any attention towards the external part of you being holy. That's not legalism, okay? If God says, "I will set no wicked thing before thine eye," and you obey that, that's not legalism, right? Legalism is adding to the Bible and then judging others for not having your extra biblical standard. That's what legalism is, okay? But here's the point, is that go to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And some people overcompensate for their insecurity with God, their lack of confidence, their fear, their dread towards God. Some people overcompensate for that with legalism. If I can just look this way, then I'm okay with God. If I can just do these things, I'm okay with God. And they don't feel like they're ever doing enough. If I can just be ultra specific with the Bible and even more specific and even add a few more logical thought process to that, I think I'll be okay with God. Here's the problem with that. God talks about these people in the book of Colossians that were given to legalism. It's called asceticism. In other words, they thought they were actually more biblical because they paid attention to their outward appearance and to outward ordinances. They thought if they were real careful about what they touched and what they tasted and the holy days that they kept, that they would obviously be more biblical and more right with God. The only problem is this, as Paul said this, when he said, "Set your affections on things above," in the next verse, Colossians 3:1, he wasn't talking to people that don't care about God. He was talking to legalists. He was saying, you're so concerned about the outward appearance, he said, your affection's not on God. Your affection is on how you look. It's on what everybody sees. It's on the it's not all the fleshly ordinances that you follow, if you will. So Paul actually realigns this. It's amazing that when he said, set your affections on things above, not on things below. He was talking about people with a legalistic tendency. Interesting, isn't it? And I think of the discussions that we used to have about shorts on men versus sweatpants. The discussions that we used to have about culottes and things like that. You know the problem with that? What does that have to do with the glory of God? What does that have to do with Christ in the heavenlies? What does that have to do with the Christ life? And once again, we're all about ladies dressing modestly. But let's understand that's a byproduct of our desire to serve Christ. That is not the main thing that we do, if you will. Interesting. But he says this, look at verse 23 of Colossians 2. He says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom? He says, these all have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility. He says, they look good. He says, they look humble. But he says it's actually a false humility, if you will, towards God. Look what he says. Which things have been indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so what he says, all those outward manifestations of what they thought was godly, were godly, that is. He says they looked really good. It looked humble. It looked right, but it wasn't necessarily on. And the problem is the focus is still not supremely on God. It's on what we can do. So I had an insecurity towards God in my own life. I didn't feel confident. So I would overcompensate with making sure I didn't listen to this. I didn't watch that. Make sure I dressed this way. Make sure I was at church four times a week. Make sure I was the first one to sign up for everybody. And what I found is though I had a good motive, I found I needed to learn balance. And what I found was is that the problem was that my focus is on what I could do rather than what Christ could do in and through me. So it throws us off balance. I think that people tend to overcompensate for their insecurities through legalism. I think that people tend to overcompensate for the insecurities by overworking. This is interesting to me. Business people that are afraid of success or afraid of not succeeding, I find that some of them hide in their busy work. It's interesting. Some people overcompensate for their insecurities by overreaching, as I said before, as I used to pace back and forth. Some people, and this is what I really want to get to, some people overcompensate for their insecurities, I believe, by having problems in the areas of morality. And here's what I mean by this. When you have a lot of fear and insecurity in your life, you're going to notice, here's what you're going to do. You're going to blow through jobs, and you're going to blow through relationships. And when you're in your 20s, what you're going to do is thinking, well, I can have another relationship. I can get another job. I can just keep changing my environment. And after a while, what happens is you start to realize you're probably, the next place you go to, things are probably going to end up just like they did the last 10 times you changed places. And then something triggers in people. You know, the only way that I can get some kind of joy in life is to find something that I can do, that I can feed myself with, something that I can put in my body, something that I can watch, and I can always have that pleasure no matter what the rest of the world does in my life. And that's where a lot of alcoholism, drug abuse, and pornography comes from right there. Once again, it throws us off balance, our insecurities. And when it destroys relationships, as you blow through jobs and you blow through careers, and what you do is you blow through your dreams, there comes a time where you stop dreaming, something's going to keep you going, and some people, not all, some people turn to things that are immoral in nature because they can always have that particular thing. And that's why when you go to someone who's been an alcoholic for 30 years and are 70 years of age, and you tell them, turn to the Lord, they're filtering that through. I did turn to the Lord. I was in church at one time. It didn't quite work out too well. So that's another thing that didn't work. So this is what I have. This is what I control. I can always take this alcohol. Throws us off balance. So a couple words of exhortation here. As I said before, some people spend their entire lives covering up their weaknesses. Let's go, if we can, to Psalm 18. Now, I want to end the message with a few thoughts. This is one of those, the strongest people in the world know that they're weak. The strongest people in the world know that they're weak, and they are very aware of their weaknesses. Psalm 18 and verse 17, notice what David says here. David says this, he delivered me from my strong enemy. Wait, this is David, right? From my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were what? They were what? Too strong for me. The strongest people in the world know that they're weak and they know their own intricate weaknesses. Some people spend their entire lives trying to cover up that they're weak. Some people are so afraid that someone won't like them that they stay out of social circles, they sit in their home. And listen, let me share something with you. I don't care what you do. Someone's not going to like you. Let me tell you, I love you. Someone doesn't like you right now. And it's okay. There's lots of people that don't like me. And it's totally okay. Isn't it wonderful? People don't like Raymond. Just remember, everybody does not love Raymond. It's okay. And the more you try to get stuff done, the more people you're going to make mad. And it's okay. Because all that matters is the God of heaven loves me. That's all that matters. You need to know that you're weak. You need to know your limitations. David knew his limitations. Go to Psalm 131 and verse 1. Psalm 131 and verse 1. Know your limitations. Listen. Tom Cruise can try as hard as he wants to, but he will never, ever look like me. Listen, he needs to know his limitations. Psalm 131 and verse 1. It says this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or things too high for me. You've heard the story my coach said at our awards banquet that Raymond was the hardest worker he'd ever seen in 21 years. But I wasn't ever going to the NBA. I don't care if I practiced 45 hours a day, I was not going to the NBA. It is what you have to know your limitations, and that's okay. I'm okay even because of that. You have to know your limitations. We have to consider, as I said before, different stages of growth. It's not that someone's better than you. It's just that they're a different stage of growth in that particular area. That's important to consider. And consider, as I said, the experience factor. For you, when it comes to accomplishing things, it's not that you don't have an ability, you just lack experience probably in that. Most things are easy once you learn how to do them. Except for brain surgery, I'll give you that. That's got to be difficult. I don't know how you keep your hands steady. I could never do it. Consider the laziness factor. Don't allow this message to be an excuse for your own laziness. I love you, but man, we got a lazy society. And we spend a lot of time being idle, a lot of time doing unproductive things. Don't let any of this be an excuse for being lazy. Learn to love to work. Work was given before the fall. Work is a blessing from God. The Bible says that we'll be serving Christ for the rest of eternity. Work is a blessing. And I pity the man or woman that doesn't love to work and doesn't love to see a goal accomplished. To me, the American nightmare would be to get to 70 years of age and wake up and have nothing to do during the course of the day but play golf. That would be a nightmare to me. This is why I've seen men like John McCain, 80 years old, full-time senator schedule. I love to see that. And woe is me if I'm not faithfully preaching the gospel if God gives me 80 years in this world. Woe is me. Consider the persistence factor. And when it comes to accomplishing things and having confidence, most people give up before they have a chance to be good at something. To be good at anything, you have to allow yourself to be turned inside out and backwards during the process, as we talked about last week. But also, I want to encourage you to give your way through your insecurities. The scripture says, love works no ill to his neighbor. And I find that when you're insecure in a relationship, insecure in a social setting, insecure in a work setting, I have times where I'm around people that are better at something than myself, and that old man wants to feel insecure about it. Now, I know none of you are that way. This is just something, so I want you to pray for me, because I'm the only person who deals with this. Okay? But I'm around someone who's better than me, or they have a bigger outreach or a bigger sphere than myself, or they have something that's bigger than I've got. And my old man wants to start making excuses. Now, by the way, though, I want to give you something about this that's really, really good. We're going to close with this. The problem, there's a reason why I stopped reading biographies years ago, and I only read autobiographies as much as possible. The problem with biographies is they put this magic pill, magic bullet slant on the biography. Such as, this guy was, he just kind of woke up in the morning and he was so great and everybody wanted him. And it rarely happens that way. Heard about a guy that had a business up in Nebraska and did a conference up there a few months ago. And he had this incredible business. And he hired many people out of the church. And what was interesting is I heard some people talk about the business. They said, well, he just did this, and it worked. And I went, no, it didn't happen that way. It never happens that way. And so I talked to the guy. I said, how'd you start? He said, well, I was in this business for 20 years. And then you hear the process. It's always a process. He said, I was in it for 20 years. He said, we got a point where we could make a break. He said, and I had a really good contact. He said, and it provided funds. But there's always a process. And once again, there's always this backdrop of reality, even behind the greatest of stories. And so what we tend to do is we hear about these great people and these great things people have done. And if other people are talking about it, it's almost this magic pill backdrop that's behind it. And it kind of puts you in a position where I could never do that. That's crazy. There's always a backdrop of reality behind these great stories. And I'd love to see someone write a book, Mistakes I've Made by Pastors. Rather than Great Things You've Done, Mistakes I've Made. Because most of these great pastors have had to fight through the mistakes they've made. They've had to fight through the drudgery of Sundays with nobody to preach to. They've had to fight through the drudgeries of nobody listening, nobody caring to get where they're at. And because of that, we lack persistence in our society. But once again, the problem with our insecurities, and I'm going to say this, is where's your focus? If you feel jealous, if you feel inadequate, the problem is where's your focus? The scripture says in the book of Proverbs that the poor uses entreaties, but the rich speak roughly. It's an interesting passage. So when someone comes to you and when someone calls on the phone and, hey, is this a Raven with Hitting Home? I'm like, you're selling me something because you need something from me, right? So, but the point is that people that need something, how do they approach people? They go, Alan, we need a camper for this, and didn't know if I could. That's how when we need something. But if you're a little old widow woman's house and you're giving, everyone's confident. Oh, don't worry, ma'am. I'll take care of that. We got that, right? Giving breeds confidence. What I want to encourage you to do, if you're insecure, give. Think about, this is an individual for whom Christ died. thank God for the blessings of God that are in their lives. And say, God, that's just a blessing that God is blessing that church. That's a blessing that God has blessed them with so much talent. And pray for them and ask them questions about what they do. Get them talking about themselves. And give your way through your insecurities. You're going to find you're going to end up with a lot more confidence. But then we kind of twist this around, and this is an old sales kind of a thing, but there's a truth to this. The people that really get what they want in life are the people that help those around them get what they want. And it backs up that love works no ill to his neighbor. Charity never fails. The people that get what they want always help those around them and get what they want. I believe that that giving puts you in a place where you'll be blessed and you won't feel those inadequacies. Let's stand up for you if we can. And this really required two messages to go through insecurities. I don't feel like I rounded it out. Next week, we're going to talk about pride. And last week, we talked about discontentment. This week, we talked about insecurity. We're talking about deadly sins that we don't feel are so deadly. But next week, we're going to look at pride. And pray for me as I look at this. I want God to really show us how we're proud and we don't know it. How we're proud and we don't know it. And how we spiritualize our pride so many times. And we've got to be very, very careful about that.